The book of Hebrews is what we're studying. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open. We are in chapter 5 of this letter, a sermon letter. It's really a sermon in written form. Hebrews, holding fast to Christ. That's my title for this letter, and that is holding fast to Christ is the primary pastoral purpose of this author. We could call him a pastor writing to a congregation, this sermon. That's his primary pastoral purpose as he writes this letter. Don't turn away from Christ. Don't turn back to other things. Don't fall away. Hold fast to Christ. Specifically, what he is earnest about is that we would grasp and trust who Christ is as our high priest, and that we would continually avail ourselves of all the benefits of his high priesthood as the very means of our endurance until the end. He is all sufficient for us. So in this sermon letter, the first section that we've already looked at, really chapters 1 through 4, in this first section, our author underscores that God has definitively, that is finally and completely, spoken in his Son. The great, the final revelation of God, this word of salvation that has been pointed to and anticipated and foreshadowed, has now come in the Son. Who is that Son? He is none other than the eternal Son. We call him the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, who is now exalted at God's right hand as high priest and Savior. In him, God has made this final, definitive revelation. And our author in that first section shows how, through the Son's incarnation and his suffering, he has come to be exalted as high priest at the Father's right hand. And yet, this first section, as it shows us the superiority of the Son, is yet filled with exhortations, his pastoral purpose. Let me just remind you of it. If you have your Bible open, you can just follow with me, or I'll put them all up on the screen all at once there. You can see them as he's unfolding the Son, who he is. He comes back to this exhortation, chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Because of God's final revelation in the Son, we must pay close attention to it. Don't drift away. And then we saw at the end of this first section, he gives a significant example of the people of Israel in the wilderness. The wilderness generation, they heard God's word at Mount Sinai, and what happened to them? They fell away in unbelief and rebellion, and they died in the wilderness under judgment. And so in that context, he continues these exhortations. He says to us, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God, but encourage one another every day, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore let us fear, lest while a promise of entering his rest remains, any one of you should seem to come short of it. Chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest any one of you fall through following the same example of disobedience. Do you hear it? It's warnings, and he's exhorting, hold fast to Christ, hold fast, don't follow that example. And that leads him then to the transition in his letter to chapter 4, verse 14, what I've called the one-verse summary of the entire book of Hebrews. Here it is, I'll read it again. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We have a great high priest. He's seated, so hold fast our confession. Now, this begins the second major section of a sermon, the sermon letter, our all-sufficient high priest. Chapter 4, verse 14, it's going to go through chapter 10, verse 18, halfway through chapter 10. So this is the heart of his sermon. This is the heart of his letter. He's going to develop how Jesus is our great high priest and the benefits that we have in him for our perseverance in faith and obedience until the end. He is our great high priest. We have present benefits. In fact, he says right away, therefore, draw near. That's what we've been quoting this morning. Draw near with confidence through this high priest to receive help right now. He is our all-sufficient high priest. So that's what he's going to explain in these next several chapters. He begins, we saw it the last few weeks, he begins there at the beginning of chapter 5 by showing how the Son, Jesus, has become qualified as high priest through his obedience and has now been designated by God as a high priest forever, not temporarily, forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's the last thing we saw. He's referring back to Psalm 110, verse 4, where God said to his Son, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." That has come to pass through Jesus' obedience and his suffering and his exaltation. He has been perfected, qualified as high priest, appointed by God as high priest forever. And now, right at this point in his sermon, he's at the point of explaining in detail how Christ is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He's going to explain, what is that? What's that mean? How is that true? And he's going to give all the implications and the actions of his high priesthood and what it means for us. So he's right at the point of unfolding this great priesthood of Christ, and he pauses. He pauses. And he postpones his explanation all the way till chapter 7. He hits the pause button and he says, "You're not quite ready for this yet." Chapter 5, verse 11 of Hebrews, all the way through chapter 6, verse 20, is somewhat of a digression before he gets to his main subject. He's like a good preacher. He's a pastor sermon preaching. He's writing a sermon. He knows when it's necessary to insert a word in order to regain the attention of his hearers and to arouse to action. But his concern here is not merely with just distraction, it's with their spiritual condition. What is this section about? Chapter 5, 11, all the way through chapter 6, verse 20. Let me give you one line that I think he is doing here. Before getting to his main topic, the high priesthood of Jesus, here's what he does. The author aims to awaken his readers from complacency and to direct them to the path of persevering faith. He's awakening readers from complacency and directing us to the path of persevering faith before he gives this rich content. Now, this is an effective literary device, this kind of pause, but it's so much more for the author. It's just coming back to his overarching concern, the way I started this morning. His concern is that they comprehend and appropriate God's provision in Christ as the only means of our perseverance until the end. That's his concern. And so before unpacking the richness of his high priesthood, he wants to awaken us to this again, point us to this again, remind us of how utterly important what he is going to say. His main point, I think, in this section, this diversion here, you can find it in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Just look down there. Here's what he's trying to do. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that, here's my purpose, that you may not be sluggish, lazy, dull. I say it because we're going to see in chapter 5, verse 11, as he starts this digression, it's the same word he uses. You have become sluggish. You become dull. You become lazy in your hearing. And I'm doing this because I don't want you to be sluggish. I don't want you to be dull. I don't want you to be lazy. Instead, he says, I want you to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. You should have that kind of attention and faith, like those who inherit the promise. He's going to give a whole chapter of those coming up in chapter 11. But here he goes to Abraham, to really the origin of this great promise, and he gives assurances of this promise as encouragement to continue on and not be sluggish or lazy. So that's what he's doing, I think. What he's trying to tell it, don't be unresponsive, but grasp what Christ has provided as high priest. You can't be sluggish or sleepy or lazy as I unfold this idea and truth of the high priesthood of Jesus. Now, this section, chapter 5:11 through 6:20, I think comes in four paragraphs, four things that he does here, and I'll just list them to you. This is where we're heading in these next weeks. Shame. Not used to that. He's going to deliver an appropriate level of shame to his hearers and exhortation. That's the first paragraph. And then warning of the most severe kind. But then he's going to follow that kind of shame and warning with consolation, encouragement, and ultimately assurance of this promise. It's really balanced. It's really quite remarkable how he preaches, writes this. He wants to say the promise is certain, but he needs to get their attention. And he'll do that by this level of telling them where they're at spiritually and this warning, but then consolation and assurance. So that's the break. That's where we're going to be heading these next weeks as we look at this diversion, this digression before he gets to his main subject. Let me read that first paragraph here. Chapter 5:11 through 6:3. We're only going to see half of it, but I want you to hear all of it. This is what he says. Concerning which, that is what I've just been talking about, high priesthood of Jesus according to Melchizedek, concerning which we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since or because you have become dull, sluggish of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, or better, because of their mature state, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. Stop there. The danger of dull hearing. That's where he starts. That's why he's pausing his explanation. The danger of dull hearing. Now, this is the first time in this letter that the author indicates, at least directly indicates, the spiritual problem of the readers of this congregation. He has hinted at it in all of those exhortations we read at the beginning. They have an urgent tone to them, don't they? Those exhortations and warnings. But here, he states the problem. You see it there? Verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. You become sluggish of hearing. You become lazy of hearing. You're not heeding God's word in Christ. Now notice, this is the reason why he doesn't immediately go on to explain the high priesthood of Jesus. Because they're not hearing well. They have a hearing problem. That's why he doesn't immediately go on to explain it. You see what he said? Look back there at verse 11. He says, concerning which, again, he's referring back to what he's just been talking about, the high priesthood of Jesus according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning that, mine says, we have much to say. Not the best translation. Literally, we have much word. We have a much word here. This word, I like that more literal translation because it's connecting you back to his emphasis on the word up to this point. That is God speaking his word, his final word in his son, the supreme word. And what he's going to give them, the much word that he has, you could translate it, we have an extended message, an extended word. That is the high priesthood of Christ. That is the ultimate word from God that calls for response. This important, it's a much word. It's a great word. It's important. It's God's word. So that's what I want to tell you, this much word that we have, much to say, an extended explanation. But it's hard to explain it if you're not listening, right? You know that, parents. You know that, teachers, right? You have to say, get your listening ears on now, right? What I'm going to say to you is important. I can't explain this if you're not hearing well, if you're not listening. So you see it there in verse 11. It's hard to explain, not just because this is detailed and intricate. Oh, it is detailed, but the reason it's hard is because you become dull of hearing. This is of great importance, what I'm saying to you. You cannot be dull of hearing to get it. So my question for us throughout this text here this morning is, how is your hearing today? How is your hearing? I hope it's good. Are you ready for this much word? It's of supreme importance. I'm reminded of, remember Jesus, probably his most famous parable that he told about the sower and the seed and the four different kinds of soils. You remember that? Very common parable. And I'm reminded of that because in that parable, it's the word of God that's being spread, and every one of the soils hears. That's what he said. They heard the word of God. And yet there's various responses to that hearing. And Jesus ends that parable, Luke chapter 8, verse 18, by saying, therefore, take care how you listen. Beware how you listen, how you hear. Oh, how important hearing is through the Bible, hearing and heeding his word. So, how is our hearing? Let's look at this part, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, under these three headings. Number one, a dangerous condition. That's why he's pausing here, because he's afraid that his readers are in a dangerous condition. You have become dull of hearing. What does it mean in this context to be dull of hearing? What does he mean by that? Here's what I think he means. Once receptive, they are now failing to attend, grasp, and heed God's word in Christ. Once receptive, you see how he says it, even the tense of the verb, you have become dull of hearing. They've regressed. You weren't always this way. You have become this way. Once receptive, eager, hungry, applying, understanding, but now you've become dull of hearing. They're insensitive to God's word in Christ. Or worse, they're actively resisting this word of God in Christ. Now, in that phrase, you become dull, lazy, sluggish of hearing. You can hear in that back to the wilderness generation, right? That's what makes this, there's an ominous tone here because of that connection back to that illustration or example he gave of the wilderness generation who refused to hear. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like they did in the wilderness, in the rebellion. So this is what makes this ominous. You are dull of hearing. So here's, what's the danger in that? Let me give you the next note here. They are a step away from hard-hearted hearing and ultimate loss. They're a step away from the hard-hearted hearing of the wilderness generation. That's why he's warning them. That's why he's pausing. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. That's what they did. Dull hearing is on the path to hard-hearted hearing. You've taken a step in the wrong direction. And so I want to wake you up to this condition you are in. Because if you are in that condition, you won't grasp this priesthood of Jesus that you need to grasp. Remember the outcome of the wilderness generation who listened. They heard so much. They were there at Mount Sinai. They went through the Red Sea. We saw that. They heard, and they didn't hear, right? They heard with a hard heart. They refused to believe, and they refused to obey. And what was the result? They didn't enter his rest, that salvation rest. And so after he gets done awakening them to the spiritual condition in chapter 6, starting verse 4, he's going to give a very severe warning. Very severe. We'll get to that in a week or two. But now you begin to understand his reasons for the strong exhortations that he started this letter with. Take care. Beware. Be diligent. Because he knows they're slothful, sluggish hearing condition. So again, I'll ask us, how is your hearing this morning? Are you growing dull, lazy, lethargic in your attention to God's word in Christ? How's your appetite for his word that speaks of Christ, the fulfillment in Jesus? Now, certainly, that applies to the diet of God's word for us personally and as we hear it taught, preached. Remember, they're reading a sermon letter. He's pausing because they're not ready because they've become dull of hearing even what he's saying. So yes, we could ask ourselves that question. How's your hearing of God's word? But it's not just that, because I could just be boring and that could make you like disinterested, and that's not your fault. It'd be my fault there. So better, really, how is your delight, your trust in and delight in Christ, and you're availing yourself of him? How lovely is Christ to you as high priest and all those benefits? How are you partaking of Christ? How are you drawing near over and over to him and cherishing him? Have you become dull? Have you lost your appetite? Have you become lazy, lethargic, apathetic? A writer wants to awaken us out of complacency because it's a dangerous condition to be in. It's a step away from hard-hearted hearing. Second heading, an inexcusable regression. an inexcusable regression. Verse 12 now, and following here, this is where he's going to administer an appropriate level of what I call shame. I know we're not, we don't use that. We don't live in a shame honor culture like they did. These things don't mean as much to us, and in our culture is we need to get rid of every ounce of shame there is. Yeah, there's lots of wrong kinds of shames, but there's a healthy sense to awaken them to their spiritual condition. That's what he's doing. He wants them to respond. It's not just ridicule. And what he's saying now in this verse following is that your condition is unnatural, and it represents a spiritual regression. Listen to him, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be teachers by now. As long as you've been a Christian, a follower of Christ, as much as you have heard, you ought to be teachers. Now again, he doesn't mean that they all should have the office of teaching and the gift of teaching, but this very common expectation among believers that we should be able to instruct those who are new in the faith. All of us. Again, he's not just saying you should have the abilities, you should be teachers. There's an expectation that as we come to Christ, we learn this gospel, then we teach it to others. We are equipped to do that. And he's saying, you, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But instead, you need to be taught. So here's the first note under this inexcusable regression. Instead of being teachers, they again need to be taught the initial instruction in biblical faith. They need to be taught. Again, he says, the initial instruction in biblical faith. Again, look at the text there. Do you see it? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again. You hear the word again? You've already been taught this. You've already grown, and now you've regressed. And you're back to the starting point, is what he's saying. You're back to the beginning here, and you need to be taught again. This is that regression that he's trying to point out to them. Now they need reteaching, regression. So again, he describes it as the foundation or the elemental principles of the beginnings of the words of God. It's like saying to a sixth grader, any sixth graders here this morning, you should be reading this book. Instead, you need to be taught your ABCs. Now, that's a bit insulting, right? You should be at this reading, and you need to be taught ABCs. That's the idea here behind this expression, the elemental principle. It literally reads, the elemental principles of the beginnings of the words of God. That's as basic as it gets. That's as fundamental as it gets, is what he's trying to describe. The basic elements, I just called it there, the initial instruction in biblical faith. We call it Old Testament faith. Now, again, I don't think he's trying to give a precise definition content of what the elementary principles of the beginnings of the Word of God is. I don't think he's trying to say, well, here's what they are. He doesn't do that. I don't think he does that here. He's just emphasizing the primitiveness, almost by exaggeration, overstatement, like ABCs, in order to move them to action. You're back to learning your ABCs, and you're supposed to be a teacher. That's what he's saying. So you can hear this, as I said, a level of appropriate shame as to where they're at, but his goal is to move them. And then, there at the end of verse 12 and into verses 13 and 14, he uses a figurative expression to increase this sense of shame. You see it there at the end of verse 12? And you have come to need milk and not solid food. And then he's going to give this kind of figure, this expression here, principle, verse 13. For everyone, now he's not thinking of them specifically, he's just making a general statement. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. What is he saying? What does he mean? This regression. I'll put it like this. Though spiritual adults, as they've been Christians, though spiritual adults, they are like infants who are unskilled in discerning and following the right course of action. That's what he's saying. You've come to need milk, not solid food. Who are milk drinkers? They're babies. That's who they are. They're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. They can't discern right or wrong. They don't figure out their own course. Again, do you notice the language? You have become those who need milk. You've regressed. You were mature, and now you've regressed. Now you need the milk of infants rather than the solid food of adults. Again, this is a disgraceful regression, an inexcusable regression. Now again, I don't think here he's trying to give a precise definition of milk. I think that would miss the point. And sometimes we might misread this because there are other places in the Bible where the word milk is used in different contexts to refer to God's word. Sometimes it's very positive, like Peter uses it, as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word. And there he says, we're supposed to be in the good sense like an infant, right? That is not how he's using it here. Don't read Peter into here. He's not using it this way. Milk is not a good thing in this text. If you're an adult, you don't live on milk. That's not good. You need solid food. That's what he's trying to say. But you're all the way back there needing milk. So that's not a positive. So he's not trying, I don't think, to give a precise definition of milk. He's not saying, well, you know, milk is what's good for new Christians. Again, we can use that kind of language and talk about milk. That's not how he's using it. So he's not trying to define milk and say, no, you just need what's good for new Christians. No, every Christian needs meat. You need solid food. Everyone. Milk here, those who need milk, that's a synonym here for the unhealthy, immature Christian, not the new Christian. It's not what he's saying. It's disgraceful for adults to act like infants, isn't it? That's what you're doing. That's what he says. That's what you're doing. You're like infants again. We talk about, in adults, we talk about infantile behavior. That's not a compliment, is it? Infantile behavior. I remember growing up, and I was the youngest of four boys, and as the youngest of four boys, the biggest insult when I was a kid growing up was for my brothers to say, you're acting like a baby, right? Could be like a baby, right? I didn't take that as a compliment. Well, there's good qualities to babies. It was like an insult, right? You're, whatever, 8 years old, quit acting like a baby. Well, he's not saying it quite that crass, but that's the idea. Milk's good for infants. You're to be adults. You're to be mature. You can't handle solid food. Oh, the food that you need to mature, the food that you need to grow, the food that I'm about to give you. Wake up, he's saying, to your condition, to this food. So again, he's not saying to them, now what you need a 4-week regimen of milk, right? And here's what milk is in the Bible, and I'm going to give you. No, in just over a chapter, he's giving them solid food. They need it. We need it. Every believer needs it. So don't mishear, and I think kind of get lost in trying to say, what exactly is milk now versus meat? Milk's not a good thing in this context. And he says, you're dangerously close to those who live by milk. Again, notice there in verse 13, milk is contrasted with the word of righteousness. This is why you know that milk in this context is not a desirable thing. It's contrasted with the word of everyone who partakes only of milk isn't used to, isn't accustomed to the word of righteousness. That is, this word of right, discerning the right course. if you milk, you're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness is, it's the Bible. It's what God has made known in Christ. It's his word now fulfilled in Christ, ultimately, in this context. You can't discern the right course. The revelation of Christ's high priesthood, God's word, including our ethical behavior, as fulfilled in Christ. That's the word of righteousness here, I think, in the context of Hebrews. And that's what we so desperately need as Christians. And he says, if you're only on milk, you can't have this. So get off the milk. That's what he's going to get off that milk. And you need the diet of this word, but you have to be in a condition to hear. Don't be dull of hearing. You hear it? Leads to the third, last heading. A desirable contrast with the infant milk drinker that you don't want to be. A desirable contrast, verse 14. But, so he's just, again, stating it in principle form. And it's a contrast. Verse 13 is the infant who's only on milk. But solid food is for the mature who, because of their mature state, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Here's the desirable contrast. The discernment of the mature. The mature state is what you should be aiming for and longing for. So he's continuing now with this analogy to describe a spiritual adult. Mature. What did mature do? They eat solid food. The word of righteousness is their diet. This solid food. And his idea here is that the mature are able to digest solid food. An infant cannot digest solid food. That's why they're just milk drinkers. But a mature can digest solid food, and solid food is necessary for maturity. It's both. The mature can digest it, and they must for maturity. I think that's what he's getting after. So notice his two characteristics here, two marks of the mature. Here's the first one. The spiritual senses of the mature have been trained by the exercise of the life of faith. The spiritual senses, do you see it? Who, because of their spiritual maturity, have their senses trained. That is, their constant practice of dependence on God, trust in his promises through Christ, have brought them to maturity. They've been trained. Their senses have been trained. You know that word, gymnazo, it's where we get our word gymnastics, gymnasium from. It's this athletic imagery, the training of an athlete. Well, that's the mature. Not muscle training, not athletic skill, but their senses, their internal moral senses of discernment, their moral compass has been trained. And it's been trained by this practice of obedience, dependence on God, trust in his promises through Christ, all that's true for us in Christ, trusting in that. That has brought them to maturity, to the point of having trained senses. And so here's the second mark. What are these trained senses for? They are the mature. They are able to discern and follow what is true for a life of faithful obedience while detecting and spurning every hindrance. He's holding that out as a desirable state. That's what you want. You want maturity to where your senses are trained to be able to discern, know, and follow what is true for this life of obedience and detecting what is untrue and a hindrance to it. I think it's both ethical behavior and doctrinal. You believe that you would have this internal discernment of good and evil because you're mature, feeding on this solid food. Paul gives a similar thought in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he says, "Don't be conformed to this present age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove or approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You have this discernment mechanism because you're not conformed to this world, but your mind is being renewed here. You're feeding on solid food. Again, I think it's both behavior and doctrine. It reminds me of Proverbs. Proverbs is so much about hearing, isn't it? Listen, my son, listen. Listen, hear. Hear rightly. Listen to wisdom. But it describes this hearing and this listening, the effect of it. It says, I'm reading chapter 2, verse 10, "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perverse things." It becomes part of you. And this discernment that you have. Ultimately, this discerning what is good is grasping Christ as all-sufficient. His all-sufficient as high priest and following this path of perseverance. Follow that path of the faithful. You're discerning. You're not tangled and tripped up by every encumbrance of sin. You see Christ as the all-sufficient high priest. So, there's a danger in this dull hearing, the danger of losing spiritual discernment, isn't it? As your appetite grows dull, if you're not hearing God's word, you're not delighting in God's word and his promises in Christ, and Christ is our all-sufficient high priest, our discernment, we're losing discernment. Our behavior becomes compromised. Our beliefs become compromised. That's the danger. That's what he wants to wake them up to. Oh, I want you ready for this solid food. So get off of milk. Get into this meat. You have to be in a position to hear it. So I'll close again. How is your hearing? How's your hearing this morning? How's your appetite for God in his word and all that is in Christ as our high priest? Is it your pursuit? Is it your delight? Is it your joy? I think there are probably three kinds of people maybe this morning, and I'll just list them. Maybe those who have never responded to God's word in Christ, who've never responded. You've heard. You've heard of what God has done in Christ, this good news, but have never responded. If that's true, I just want to warn you with the scriptures, the danger of a hard heart, the more you hear and don't respond. Today, go back to chapter 3. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Respond to Christ. Faith in Jesus as Savior, as High Priest, as Lord. Second, and this is his audience here, to those who have spiritually regressed. Maybe once you were mature. You were an active listener. You delighted in these things and going, as we sang this morning, take me deeper to the glories of Calvary, deeper into the priesthood of Christ. You lived on these things. They were your food. But now you have almost no appetite. You've drifted. You've regressed. Our author is saying, wake up. Wake up to that condition. Oh, how dangerous a condition. Repent of it. And get solid food. So this is his, we don't have time for it, chapter 6, verse 1, but this is his application. Therefore, let us press on to maturity. That's what he's going to say. Press on to maturity. Wake up to those dulled desires. Ask God to awaken them and then feed on solid food. And then lastly, third, those who are spiritually mature. You are listening. You're hearing. You're delighting. You want it. Oh, my exhortation is just keep feeding on solid food. Keep feeding. You need it to continue to mature. We need it. We need Hebrews. Get ready for it. He's getting to this main topic, this great word that he's going to give us is what we need for our life. So continue. Be encouraged. Press on. Ask God for greater and more appetites. Come attending to his word and applying all the benefits that are ours in Christ. Draw near in Christ to God every day and feed on his word. Let's pray together. We'll come back at it, Lord willing, next week. Father, I just pray if any of us have just grown dull of hearing, sluggish, that even now you would awaken us. Don't let us be infants in the wrong sense. Keep us from a hard heart. Awaken us. Create in us those appetites, those desires. Show us the beauty of Christ, our all-sufficient high priest, that we would rest in him and hunger for him and hunger for your word. I pray you would use your word to do that very work. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.